My name is Mike, and welcome to Greater Alton Church this morning. If you don't know me, my name's Mike. Hi. We are celebrating this year. We're celebrating being free in Christ. That is the theme of our year. Every year our church picks a theme we kind of focus on. And, you know, since it's the 250th anniversary of our country, why not focus on the freedom we have in Christ? And in doing so, we're doing a sermon series right now, obviously, called Free Indeed. And today, many of our small groups are starting a book called Freedom in Christ. I know my small group is starting it today. We're going to go through chapter one. We're going to spend 10 weeks looking at this book. And hopefully, we learn a little bit of something that God has in store for us and the freedoms we have in Christ. There were bulletins as you walked in. Hopefully, you got one. Insiders and notes, you can follow along. Fill in some blanks. We found it helps you to retain information. Also, there's some announcements in there. One thing I want to bring up, keep the youth ministry in your prayers as they are in Babbler State Park right now. As you can see, there is a very... Our age, medium age, has gone up this morning. There's no teenagers. But that's okay. That's okay. They're learning the books of Moses this weekend. And the crowd went mild because, for those of you who know, Leviticus and Numbers exist. And right now, in my daily quiet time, I'm reading through Numbers. I finished Numbers chapter 30 this morning. And it was so interesting, all the sacrifices you're supposed to give during atonement and all that. And I know there's reasons. I love everything in Scripture, but there's just some things you're like, okay, I'm doing this to get through it. I'm going to be real with you. It gets kind of dry, but I digress. Keep them in your prayers. My entire family besides me is over there. Cassie went with the kids this weekend. The girls are over there. I had a video call this morning from Cara, and I didn't know it was from Cara because it was my wife's phone. And I'm like, hey, and she's like, oh my gosh. And then she showed me to everybody. She's like, look, it's my dad. I'm like, ah. So keep them in your prayers. A couple weeks ago, I spoke, and the title of the lesson was Freedom to Choose. And then the next week, I was going to do this lesson. It's kind of a part two, but not really a part two. But, you know, we had that snow day, and that threw a wrench in the schedule of everything. And Gary and Susan are out of town this weekend, so me and him switched since he went last week. So you get the part two 2 weeks late this morning. That's okay, because it's good. This morning, obviously, on your screen, we're going to be talking about the freedom to choose poorly. And can I tell you how hard it was to not put an Indiana Jones reference in the sermon? So hard. So hard. Let's look at the title scripture. It's itty bitty there, but I think it'll get bigger on your screen. It's John chapter 8, verse 36. It says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We have freedom in Christ. That's what we're talking about this whole year. We have freedom in Christ. And we've been talking about what that means, what freedoms we have in Jesus. You know, Gandhi, there's a quote coming up on your screen. Gandhi said this, freedom is not worthy of having if it does not connote the freedom to err. Freedom's not freedom unless I can make a mistake. Freedom is not freedom unless I can make a mistake. The ability to choose poorly is essential to our freedom. If you cannot make a wrong choice, are you truly free? If you cannot make a wrong choice, are you truly free? Do you have freedom? So my freedom to make poor choices shows that God gives me freedom. Very simply, my freedom to make poor choices shows that God has given me freedom. Your freedom to make poor choices. I'm not going to ask, has anybody ever made a poor choice? Because we all know everybody here has made it true. I said, I'm not going to ask. His hand went up real quick. None of you can see him because he's up there. But it was hilarious. Sorry. But what does that freedom that I have, the freedom to make a wrong choice, what does that teach me about my Father in heaven? Because it teaches us some things about God. If he has given us the freedom to choose poorly, it gives me, I'm going to talk about three things that teaches me about God. Number one, what does my freedom to choose poorly teach me? Number one, it teaches me that God forgives me. God forgives me. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, it says this, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and I will not remember your sins. God forgives us, not for our sake, but for his, because he wants that relationship with us. He forgives us because he wants to be in relationship with you. And he doesn't remember our sins once they're forgiven. That's powerful. In 1 John 1, verse 9, it says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God loves you and wants a relationship with you. That's why parables like the prodigal son are so powerful. So powerful. And the more I learn about that parable, the more I learn about the culture that Jesus was talking to, the more power that parable has. We see a father running to the worst son imaginable. We see a father wanting to restore his son to sonship. We see a father who loves his son even though he's gone and lived with pigs. God wants that relationship with you. God wants that relationship with me. And God forgiving us is not based on something we did either. He sent his son to be perfect in my place. While I was still a sinner, God saved me. And he loves you so much that he wants a relationship with you as well. All you have to do is confess, repent, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, God has designed a way for you to be in relationship with him. He has designed a way for him to forgive you, for your sins to be washed away. You can be baptized. The Bible says, repent, confess, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, calling on the name of Christ. There's this process of salvation. In baptism, we receive so much. And I don't have all day to talk to you about it because I get so excited. Right now, I'm studying with Ian Kincaid and Jason. Karen sit in there and they take notes and they can see how like excited I get when I start opening up the Bible. And I'm like, hey, look at this right here. It's so cool. But at baptism, we receive forgiveness. We are also united with Christ in his death. And because we're united with Christ in his death, we are therefore united with Christ in his life. If he died to death, so will we. And if he rises to life, so will we, because we're united with him in baptism. We become sons and daughters of the King. We are adopted through Christ into God's family through baptism. We are covered in Christ's blood. That sacrificial lamb that I was talking about just a few minutes ago in Numbers, that is so boring as you read it, becomes so much powerful when you realize the implications it has with Christ. His blood, which we celebrated in communion, was poured out for us. And because that blood is, we are covered in it, God doesn't see sinful Mike. He sees perfect Jesus. God forgives me. And then, on top of that all, because of baptism, I get to receive God's Spirit. God wants a relationship with us. And just because we've made poor choices, doesn't mean we have to be separated from him forever. We can turn to him and we can become his children. And that's one of the things my freedom to choose poorly teaches me, is that God forgives me. Think of everything you've done that has separated you from God. And then think what Jesus has done for you to reunite you with the Father. So amazing and so humbling to think that God wants a relationship with me so much that he sent Jesus to be that perfect lamb. It's so beautiful. So the first thing that my freedom to choose poorly teaches me is that God forgives me. The second thing that I can learn is that my freedom to choose poorly shows me that God can still work through me. God can still work through me. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 says this, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Twice this morning, that we are a strange group in the best way. We are the best, strange in the best way. Often,
I talk with people like people that I call my brother, I wouldn't have a relationship with if not for Jesus. There was no way I would know some of these people that my children call uncle and aunt if it wasn't for Jesus. And it's so beautiful because we're all broken. We're all broken. Every single one of us in this room is broken. Even the people you think have it all together don't. But God can still use me, even though I've made poor decisions. In fact, sometimes because I have made poor decisions, God uses me. In Matthew 10, verse 16, it says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." We are being sent out. God is using us. Are you going out? Are you leaving the holy huddle? Are you in the midst of wolves? I know that because I've chosen poorly, God can use me. And I know that in spite of me choosing poorly, God can still use me. There's an art. I'm going to butcher the name. When I study things out, I listen to YouTube and I look at stuff. And I don't speak Japanese, so I'm going to butcher this name. It's kintsugi, I think is how you say it. I've heard people pronounce it multiple different ways, but it's kintsugi. It's the art of taking broken pottery and putting it back together with gold. You take a piece of broken pottery and you put it back together using pure gold. And you can look it up on the internet. It's beautiful. These broken pots are beautiful. The craftsman takes something that's broken and useless because somebody chose poorly. That's how things get broken. Or children were involved. And they take this broken thing and they elevate it. They make it precious. They make it beautiful by repairing it. They could repair it with Elmer's glue. They could repair it with Gorilla Glue. They could put hot glue on it. But they use gold. The broken vessel is worth more after it's repaired than it was before it was broken. And when I look at these pieces of art, because it could have been like a storage pot, and now it's a work of art, it makes me think of what Jesus did for us. I chose poorly, often. And I was broken. And God comes back, comes through, picks up my broken pieces, and puts me back together. And he makes me worth more now than I was before. I often tell my daughters, there was a while back, Tara opened a pack of Pokemon cards, and there was this Charizard, for those of you who know Pokemon. And it was worth a lot of money. Madison Kiffmeyer actually comes over to me. He was like, "Put it in a plastic sleeve right now. Do you know what she has?" And I'm like, "I don't know what I have." We put it in a plastic sleeve and he pulls it up and it was worth like $400. And Kara's like, "I'm not selling this." I go, "I bought the pack. You're selling it." "But, so am I going to get $400? I go, "No, that's what that says it's worth. Its actual value is what somebody's willing to pay for it." And we sold the card. I forget how much we got for it. It wasn't $400. But we sold the card and we bought four of the cheap versions of it. So she would still have the card. It's just not the fancy one. And she still talks about that. She's still like, "You made me sell that card." I go, "Sure did. $400. Good Lord. Do you know how much money that is? That's a lot. That's like a paycheck." But where am I going with that? Things are only worth what somebody's willing to pay for. That broken pottery was worth nothing. It was garbage. The craftsman comes by, picks up the garbage, puts it back together with gold, and now it's worth millions of dollars and it's in a museum. I was broken. And God comes through and uses the blood of Christ to put me back together. I was worth God's one and only Son. Are you willing to give up one of your children for somebody else? I love you, but I'm not. God paid, overpaid, way overpaid for me. But that's how much I'm worth. I'm worth the blood of Christ, and so are you. And God can work through you. Many people have tried to write books
about the stupidity in the Bible. Have you guys heard these stories before? People talking about all the stupidity in the Bible, and we're going to write a book. And you know what happens to most of those people? They become Christians. It's true. They become Christians because they realize what they thought was stupidity isn't. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there is stupidity in the Bible. It's just not the stupidity they were looking for. Let me talk about some of the stupidity in the Bible. Adam allowed Eve to be enticed by the serpent. Cain tried to hide the body of Abel from God after he killed him. Humanity thought that they could build a tower to reach God. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied about Sarah, saying she was a sister. Twice. Isaac followed his dad's footsteps and said that his wife was his sister. Reuben defiled his father's bed. Judah slept with Tamar. We'll talk about more about that in a minute. The Israelites in the desert. I don't have to say anything else, right? Just the Israelites in the desert. Saul hid in the luggage when he was supposed to become king. David and Bathsheba. I don't need to explain that one, I don't think. David numbering the fighting men. God told him not to. He did it anyway. Solomon had 1,000 wives. That's stupid. Oh my gosh. They said he's the wisest man on earth. I beg to differ. He had 1,000 wives. Rehoboam listened to his friends. And that's half of the Old Testament. There's so much stupidity in the Bible. Just not the stupidity those guys thought they were looking at. Even though these guys and these men and women made poor choices and at times sinned against God, God still used each one of them. The story of Judah and Tamar is incredibly powerful and interesting to me. It occurs smack dab in the middle of the story of Joseph. Like you're learning about Joseph and all of a sudden there's one chapter that has nothing to do with Joseph and then it goes back to the Joseph story. Have you ever wondered why that's in there? I did. And the PG version of the story is that Judah's oldest son was wicked and died. And as the custom was, the next son would father a child with the widow so that the man's lineage could continue. So the next son stepped up to do his brotherly duty, but then just used Tamar. Did not father a son with her. And because of his wickedness, he was killed. So Judah comes up and says, sorry, Tamar, my sons are idiots. I have a third son, but he's still just a little kid. So I need you to go be a widow in your parents' house. And when he's of age, he will father a child with you. And after time passed, Tamar realized this isn't going to happen. This isn't going to happen. So being the shrewd woman that she was, she dressed up in a veil like a temple, like a shrine prostitute. And she sat by the road where Judah was going to walk by. And he's like, you know what? There's a prostitute. I'm going to do with the prostitute what prostitutes do. Told you I'm keeping a PG. And later on, they found out she was pregnant. And Judah said, kill her. Stone her. That's the law. And she goes, well, he didn't have money to pay the prostitute. So he gave her a staff and a signet ring, all this stuff. So when the time came, she goes, well, the man who slept with me, these are his things. And Judah goes, oh. Again, the Mike D paraphrase of the story. It's keeping it PG. And she has a son. And it's through that son that Jesus comes. That is a messed up story. Judah chose poorly. Judah's sons chose poorly. And yet, in this chapter of Genesis comes the lineage of Jesus. Some of y'all have some messed up family history. I have messed up family history. I mean, they're rednecks. It ain't nothing like this story. It ain't nothing like this story. Yet Jesus, our Savior, comes from this line. God uses stupid, broken, messed up people. And that's great because I is stupid, broken, and messed up. And you are too. The fact that I can choose poorly teaches me that God can still use me even though I have chosen poorly. The third thing this morning that my freedom to choose poorly teaches me is that God loves me. God forgives me. God can still use me. And God loves me. Romans 5:7-8 says this, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person,
though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You don't need to be perfect to come to Jesus. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for a perfect person. Christ is the only perfect person. Christ knew I was going to be an idiot. And he still died for me. It makes me think, when I was really little, my mom was baking cookies. Don't touch the cookies that just came out of the oven. Don't touch the cookies that just came out of the oven. Don't touch the cookies that came out of the oven. You know what I did? I touched the cookies. Mom had an aloe plant in the kitchen. I think it was specifically for me. A very oversimplified explanation of our freedom to not choose God and his word says, it says that our ability to not choose God proves that God loves us. Think about that. Our ability to not choose God proves that God loves us. A long time ago, well, I guess it wasn't that long. I used to be a youth minister here, if you didn't know that. And we, near the end of every school year, I would do a series in our cross chat called Frequently Unasked Questions. So FAQs are frequently asked questions. You can find them on the internet. But I would put like a U in brackets, so it was F-U-A-Q. Really got the kids' attention. It was awesome because I said F-U a lot. But it was frequently unasked questions. And the idea was is the kids would write questions down on pieces of paper anonymously, put them in a shoebox, and I would give them like a month leading up where they could think about the questions they want to ask, put them in the shoebox. That also gave me time to study out the questions because I wanted to give them good answers rooted in scripture with proofs to back it up. I didn't want to just tell them my opinion. And one year, I had this young man ask probably the best question I've ever had to deal with. And he said, Mike, if God loves us, why is the world the way it is? Essentially, if God loves us, why are there problems in the world? His question was, the general question is called the problem of human suffering. And he asked this question, I think he was a sophomore at the time, and he asked this question because he was struggling with, do I get baptized, do I not get baptized, do I surrender my life? And this was probably one of the questions he was hung up on. He's like, if God loves us, why are there things like cancer and war, death and murder? And I had to struggle with that question. Have you ever had to answer a teenager this question, like, why is there problems in the world if God truly loves us? And I did the best I could. I went through all of these reasons there's problems in the world. And we get to the very end, and he goes, you just said that there are problems in this world because God loves us. And I had to think about it for a minute, and I was like, I mean, in an indirect, oversimplified way, yeah, I guess you're kind of right. So let me break this down for you guys. Where we went with our line of thought. God did not make us robots, right? We are talking about our freedom, and we're talking about our freedom to choose and our freedom to choose poorly. He did not make us robots. He gave us this thing called free will. The book, A Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, said in the beginning God created the universe, and everybody immediately thought that was a bad idea. Yeah. That's, in the beginning God gave us free will, and that was a bad idea. So, he gave us free will. If I, think of me, Mike D, as a father, if I locked my daughters in the basement for the entirety of their life and did not give them the ability to choose, would I be a good dad? No. That is child abuse. Everybody agrees. Me locking my daughters in the basement is child abuse, right? I have to allow them to make decisions. And then I have to allow them to make more decisions now because they're teenagers and they're getting older. And I said something very controversial this morning and Sarah told me to stop because I said Blythe graduates high school next year. That's weird. That's weird. She's going to be an adult. That's terrifying. Because then she has to make all her decisions. Ugh. But we get to choose. We get to make decisions. I get to choose whether or not I'm going to surrender to God.
and whether or not I'm going to love him. Can you truly love someone if you don't have the choice to love them? Is love a choice? Yes. In the most extreme case, physical love that is not a choice is sexual abuse. Love that is not a choice is abuse. Therefore, if God did not give us the ability to not choose him, he would be abusing us. We would be robots. We would be incapable of loving him. And by the mere fact that we're allowed to choose, creates a whole mess of problems in our world. Whole mess of problems. And it all started with the inability to choose what's for dinner. Very oversimplified version of it. Adam allowed Eve to eat the fruit. It was a choice. I have the ability to not choose God, and because I have the ability to not choose God, it proves that God loves me. I know, psychology and philosophy and all this, it's hitting really hard this morning, for a Sunday morning, right? It's pretty deep. I've learned, because of my poor choices, that God forgives me, God will still use me, and God loves me. Now, that's just the first page of your notes. Because this sermon comes with two warning labels. As you can see on your notes, there's big letters, red, says warning. I would like to blame OSHA for the fact that idiots are surviving in the world. We have tried to make things safe, and by put warning labels on everything, natural selection has taken a back seat. And so I feel like I work in a shop where we have to have material safety data sheets and we have to have labels on everything. We gotta wear glasses and we gotta wear steel-toed boots and gotta wear pants. I can't wear shorts and it gets hot and thanks, OSHA. I understand OSHA. Somebody's gonna walk away from here and say Mike hates OSHA and wants everybody to die. That is not what I'm saying. I'm making a joke. Please. It's being recorded for posterity. But this morning, our freedom to choose poorly, this lesson comes with a couple of warnings. So I need you to hear, you have the freedom to choose poorly, but because you have the freedom to choose poorly, you need to be careful, because there's two things that could happen here. Your first warning is do not confuse freedom with permission. Do not confuse freedom with permission. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 says, some of you might say, we are free to do anything we want to do. But I tell you, not everything is good for you to do. You might say, we're free to do anything. But not everything helps us as strong believers. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. My freedom to make mistakes does not equate God's permission for me to make mistakes. Often people are like, why did God allow Solomon to have 1,000 wives? I don't know. I don't know why Solomon wanted 1,000 wives. One is way more than enough. And then on top of it, he gave me 2 daughters. Oh, I don't even... Seriously, they call him the wisest man who ever lived. I have my doubts. But that's one of the hang-ups. Like, all these people had multiple wives. Why did God allow that? Well, God gave us the freedom to choose. I'm not saying it made God happy or sad. I'm saying God used it. Because we get the 12 tribes of Israel from one man having 4 different partners. Divorce. God allows divorce. Does it make God happy? No. Scripture says it makes God sad. But he gives us the freedom to choose. What about murder? Does murder make God happy? No. But we have the freedom to choose. Just because I can do something doesn't mean that I should do something. Just think about this. Just because I can go get drunk doesn't make it okay for me to get drunk. Just because I have the ability to cheat on my wife doesn't mean that it's okay for me to cheat on my wife. Just because I have the ability to go shoot someone doesn't make it okay for me to go shoot someone. I have the freedom to do those things, but they're not wise.
and they'll get me in trouble. Has anyone told you guys about the Nicolaitans? Anybody heard that term before? The Nicolaitans. Nick. Well, of course, Nick knows about the Nicolaitans. The Apostle John had beef with these people. He had problems with these people. And even Jesus says some things about him. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, he talks about them. It says, "So you also have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." That doesn't sound pleasant. I don't want Jesus coming to war against me with the sword of his mouth. If Jesus shows up, I want him to give me a hug, not stab me. The heresy here, it's really deep. You see, the Nicolaitans taught that if you were saved by the blood of Christ, your soul went to heaven, and that therefore did not matter what you did in this body. Can you see the problems you might come into with that? If you believe your soul is what goes to heaven, and it's perfect and pure and holy and saved, so you can do whatever you want here, there's a problem. Because heaven starts now. I'm already a child of God. This body has been blessed, has been washed in the blood of Christ. It matters what I do in this life. The Nicolaitans taught that it didn't. You see, this heresy ignores things like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, which says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that when he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Just because you and I have been forgiven of our sins does not give us permission to go out and sin more. We should strive to be more and more like Christ the more we walk with him. And we need to remember that we are the temple. This is not the temple. This is just a gathering place. This is the temple. And, you know, sometimes your temple's in disrepair and you need to take care of it a little better. I'm right there with you. But that doesn't mean I can just go out and do whatever I want. Just because I have the freedom does not give me permission.
The second warning this morning, as we wrap up, the second warning, forgiven sin still has consequences. Forgiven sin still has consequences. Forgive me, but I'm going to quote something, and if you know what it is, you're a sinner. God cured the disease, but not the symptom. Thank you for nobody laughing. I'm the only sinner in this room. God cured the disease, but not the symptom. God took away my sin, but my sin still has consequences. Look at Galatians chapter 6, 10 through 7 through 10 with me. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." What we plant, we reap. Even if my sin is forgiven, the fruit of that sin will still be produced. I will still suffer consequences. Let's look at those three things I talked about a minute ago. If I get drunk, are there going to be consequences? Yes. Number one, there's probably going to be a hangover. I would just like to put out right now that Monday morning I woke up with a hangover because I had too much sugar and too much food. And yes, I know what a hangover feels like. It felt exactly like that because, oh, I was a sinner. First off, I'm going to have a hangover. Then my wife will be having a conversation with me. Then my brothers will be having a conversation with me. I would be restricted from certain roles because we as a leadership want to make sure that we're putting people up here worthy of being followed. My example would be tarnished. God forbid I drove while I was drunk. That could result in arrests or injuring somebody. God and his people would forgive me, but there would still be consequences. What about if I cheated on Cassie? Would I be forgiven? Yes, I would be forgiven. Would my marriage be the same? No. No. My marriage might not even exist anymore. My children would be scarred. My family would be scarred. The church would be scarred. There would be drastic consequences. And you all know that if I shot somebody, there would be drastic consequences. Even if it was accidental, there are still consequences. Even there are consequences to your sin, even if it's forgiven. Yet in all of this, God still loves me. In all of this, God still loves you. Just like that cookie idea that I had before. I remember vividly. It's one of my earliest memories. In the house I grew up in, my mom pulls the tray out, sets it on the stove, tells me like three times, don't touch it. And I reached up and I touched it. I didn't just touch a cookie, I touched the pan. And it was one of those old school, just a flat sheet of metal. Nothing fancy, it was just a piece of metal. And I remember that feeling on my finger. And my lip, because I was little and I was on my tippy toes trying to reach it. My lip touched the pan too. I remember that. My mom forgave me, but I still have blisters. Just like that. There are still consequences to our sin, even if it's forgiven. In Galatians, it told us, you reap what you sow. What are you sowing this morning? And what do you mean by that, Mike? What are you doing in your life? The actions in your life, your choices, your freedom to choose. Are you choosing what is righteous and holy and pleasing to God? Or are you choosing the opposite? Are you planting the good stuff? Or are you planting the bad stuff? A couple weeks ago, I talked about that. How the fruit of this, there's the fruits of the sinful nature and the fruit of the spirit. Are you planting the fruits of the spirit or are you planting the fruit of the sinful nature? Because you are going to reap what you sow. Are you planting what is pleasing and pleasant to God in your life? Or are you doing what pleases you? The question this morning in our discussion of we have the freedom to choose poorly is who are you going to serve? You have the freedom to choose that. I talked about that a couple weeks ago. If you weren't here for that, you can get online and listen to that. But we have the freedom to choose who we're going to serve. Who are you choosing to serve this morning? Are you going to serve yourself and plant what pleases you and plant things of the sinful nature? Or are you going to choose to serve God and plant the fruits of the Spirit and plant what pleases God? At some point, all of us have to decide who we are going to serve. And I pray for you this morning that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is your choice. And that you're going to follow him. And remember, it's a direction, not perfection. We all stumble. We all screw up. And we all have to deal with the consequences of our sin, but we can do it together. We can walk through this together. And this morning, you have an opportunity before you to choose. Even if you've already chosen Christ, you have an opportunity to choose him again. Because you got to do it every day. You have to do it every day. Every day I have to choose Jesus. This morning, I had to choose Jesus by myself. Because I was the only one that was me and the dog. And she's annoying. But I chose Jesus, and she's still alive. But this morning, you have a choice before you. If you're a follower of Christ, you've already made the decision to surrender to him. You have a choice to keep surrendering to him, to keep planting those seeds that honor him. If you aren't, if you haven't, there's a baptistry up here. You can surrender this morning, or you can talk to somebody and then like, what was Mike talking about? What does he mean? What am I planting? What are these choices I have? What is he talking about with baptism? Somebody in this room would love to open up scripture and study with you. what that means and what I was talking about. In your bulletin, there's a communication card. And it's an opportunity for you to ask those questions without having to come up here in front of everybody. We don't do an altar call. You can do it from your seat. And you'll see in the back there's some baskets. You can fill out those communication cards. There's a spot for prayer. Our prayer ministry is a beautiful thing. Messages go out. If it's confidential, it stays confidential. And we pray. People pray for all of these cards. You'll see our members put their offering in the baskets in the back. If you're a guest here, we didn't ask you come to get something from you. Do not feel you have to give anything to the offering plate. If you want to, if you feel you need to, that's between you and Jesus, not us. But you're going to see our members put their offering in there, and your communication cards can go in those baskets as well. I hope this morning God has used me in some way to speak His word to you, to highlight the fact that just because you've made a bad decision in life doesn't mean you can't be used by God. Doesn't mean you can't come to Him. It's a direction. It's not perfection. You just got to keep walking with Him every day and take those steps. And this week, I pray, as you go about your life, that you can walk in step with the Spirit and you walk towards Him and what He has for your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for this family. It's such a blessing to be here with my family, with the people you've blessed me with. Help us this week to make good choices. I want to lift up the teens and the leaders with them. Father, I pray that they can learn about you, learn about the history that is in those books, but learn about your heart through them, Father, and see what you have in store for their future. Build them up, strengthen them, and help them to grow, Father, because they are a part of this church too. And we need them, Father. We need them to be healthy. I want to lift up my coworker Cortez and his family as his wife passed this week. I pray peace and love flows into their home this week. Bless them, comfort them, and help them, Father. And I want to pray for all of us here this week. As we walk with your Spirit, as we make choices, Father, help us to choose what honors you. Help us to choose what lifts you up. Not what lifts me up or lifts ourselves up. Help us to sow things that when they come to fruition will glorify you. I love you, Father. It is in your name I pray. Amen.
Mercy.